Straight Talk from Israel.
You're listening to Israel News Talk Radio.
Hello, hello, everybody. Welcome to Israel Unplugged. This is Rabbi Moshe Lichtman, your co-host, and Josh Wander, who is usually the main host of the show. Today I'm going to be the main host because Josh Wander is with his family down south touring the land of Israel. And I wanted to mention that is a very important thing in according to Judaism, to tour the land of Israel. In fact, the rabbis tell us that kol hamahalech arba amos be'eretz Yisrael, anybody who walks four cubits in the land of Israel deserves a portion in the world to come. So it's very special to go and go from south to north to east to west in the land of Israel and become more familiar with the land of Israel. In fact, I have a very good friend whose name is Rabbi Ari Waxman, who's actually now my in-law. My son married his daughter. He's one of the rabbis of Yeshivat Shalvim. And he once told me that he asked Rabbi Moshe Shapiro, who was a great, great rabbi here in Israel, who used to give lectures that would be attended by hundreds and hundreds of people. So we asked him, he said, you know, how do I get my students, these American students who come for the year, how do I get them to fall in love with Eretz Yisrael? So right away, the rabbi said, most important thing is to tour the land, have them fall in love with the land. So that's what our host today, Josh, is doing, and I'm going to be taking over. And just to remind you that this show is a show in which we talk about with no holds barred, all, you know, we say it as it is. We talk about the importance of Aliyah, of moving to Israel. All Jews need to, and at this time, come to Eretz Yisrael, come to the land of Israel. And we have a very special show for you today. We have a special guest, Rabbi Kenny Cohen. We'll talk to you about it in a few minutes after the break. We will explain everything, and please don't leave. Come back right after the break.
G'day, I'm Jono Vandor.
And I'm Ross Nichols.
Join us on our program, Israel on My Mind, a show that broadcasts all the weekly goodness that flows like milk and honey from the Holy Land straight into your ears with humorous and happy news stories.
New shows are posted every Thursday at 7 p.m. Israel time, highlighting the lighter side and advancing a positive view of Israel here on Israel News Talk Radio.
Okay, hello, hello, everybody. We're back on Israel Unplugged. And as we said in the introduction, we have a special guest with us today, Rabbi Kenny Cohen. And I'm going to leave it to our co-host today, Josh Wander, to introduce him.
Yes, Rabbi Kenny Cohen has done something which is very unusual amongst American pulpit rabbis. He was the rabbi of Century City in California. For those that don't know, that's by Los Angeles. And he decided to get up and to move to Israel to make Aliyah with his family and leave behind his congregation. And that is something that is questionable. That's what we're gonna be asking him about, whether that is a wise decision, whether others should follow such a lead. Rabbi Cohen, thank you so much for joining us today.
My pleasure.
So tell us a little bit about your background. What prompted you to get up from your great position that you had in Los Angeles and come to the land of Israel?
Oh, well, it's it was an interesting process, and I think I was lucky because of the way that things unfolded. I mentioned in the earlier interview that I was in eighth grade when the Six-Day War broke out. So right after the Six-Day War, I graduated eighth grade. I moved to Chicago, and I lived in Chicago for the next 11 years. That means from 1967 to 1978. And during that time, I did all my high school and college training, and I came back to Los Angeles as a rabbi. I had grown up there, and I came back as a rabbi. During those 11 years, I was shocked to see how the city had changed. When I left, it was super Zionistic, super pro-Israel, super, you know, excitement. People wore patches on their eyes, you know, to emulate Moshe Dayan, who was the war hero. And then I come back, I got a teaching job in a certain day school, and I see that the teachers are speaking badly about Israel. It was like the first time I'd ever encountered that. And so during those 5 years that I was in Los Angeles, I felt that there was a very poor representation of Israel and Zionism, and I felt that I had to be the spokesman. And then when I became a synagogue rabbi, about a year and a half later, I felt that it was my duty to put Israel in a good light. And because I began to put Israel in a good light, I started to speak about making Aliyah. And then I had sort of dug a hole for myself because people got irritated that I was telling them that it wasn't right to live in the United States. And then they said, well, if you're such a great Zionist, why don't you go yourself? And I did not have an answer to that. And I started feeling really uncomfortable with myself because I understood that what I said was had to be observed. And if there was one verse that really made an impression on me, it was the verse from Yechezkel, Ezekiel chapter 36, that was actually made famous by Rabbi Meir Kahana. And interesting, because during those years that I was a synagogue rabbi, not everyone was willing to associate with him. But I was, and I was fortunate that I had him as my Shabbos guest 2 years in a row. And he's the one that pointed out this pasuk, this verse that said that you desecrated the name of God when you went unto the nations and lived among the nations. This is actually the Haftorah for Parshat Para before Pesach. And it says, you know, Beit Yisrael Yeshua at Matam, they sat in the land, they defiled the land, and God sent them out of the land, and they defiled the land where they went. And how do they defile the land where they went? People love it when I quote this verse. Be'emor lahem, am Hashem Ela umer tzoyatzau, that the nations of the world could point to any Jew not living in Israel and say to them, you are God's chosen people. What are you doing outside of his chosen land? And that is called a chilul Hashem, a desecration of the name of God, because your very presence, and it doesn't matter how observant you are, but your very presence makes God look bad. And when you make God look bad, or make God look weak, that's called a chilul Hashem, a desecration of the name of God. And I knew this verse existed, and I began to ask myself, how is it possible for me to desecrate the name of God? And I began to dislike, not look forward to Shabbat and Chagim, because I felt it was just hypocritical, it was wrong. And therefore, that was the real motivation. So it was a combination of seeing things theologically, seeing things in Jewish writings, and the pressure that I was put under because I became known as the Zionist rabbi, and I had to practice what I preached.
During one of my trips to the United States, I remember calling up one of my children and saying to my daughter that I felt really uncomfortable walking down the streets in America with a yarmulke on my head. And she was a little bit shocked by this statement. And she said to me, she said, Abba, why would you be embarrassed? You know, you should feel comfortable about who you are and proud that you're a Jew. What's making you feel uncomfortable? So I said to her, how would it look if I was walking down the street with a yarmulke on my head on Shabbos and I was smoking a cigarette or eating a treif, not kosher sandwich? How would that be? So she said that would be terrible. That would be a terrible, like you said, Chilul Hashem, a desecration of God's name. So I said, how can I walk down the streets of America in America with a yarmulke on my head and feel comfortable with myself that I'm a Jew not living and fulfilling the commandments of living here in the land of Israel?
That's right.
Definitely,
that's,
yeah.
So the issue really is honesty and integrity and being true to your ideals. I remember once I gave a speech on a Shabbos morning about rationalizing. And I tried to say, you know, here I am, a young rabbi in my late 20s, and I'm trying to say to the congregation that it's important that a person be true to his ideals and not rationalize. And it was a very unpopular speech because people said everyone rationalizes. And I was trying to say, well, you're not supposed to be part of everyone. And I had a Rebbe in the yeshiva in Chicago who used to talk about pins and needles. That was how he would talk in his broken English, pins and needles. And he'd say, as you grow older and you sit on a chair, do you want to be able to sit on a chair comfortably, or do you want to feel like you're being poked by pins and needles? And when do you sit comfortably? When you know that you do not compromise your ideal. When you sit uncomfortably is that when you have to live with yourself knowing that you compromise your ideals and you're rationalized because of often just simply weakness. And that's a tough thing. But it's a great thing when you realize that you did the more difficult thing and you did what was right. And then you're able to feel a very great sense of contentment and have a great deal of peace of mind that you didn't kind of wimp out on your Jewish obligation.
I'm curious to ask you about what changed in Los Angeles those years that you were gone. And you speak about the fact that you came back. And when you came back, there was a change in, was it an ideology? Or was it a fact that people just didn't feel comfortable with themselves and they had some sort of problem justifying the fact that they were there?
All right, that's a very good question. And I think it's a long answer. And I think it even stems all the way back to when the Zionist idea began, back even 1897. Because as we all are aware, there was a great deal of opposition from religious people to the Zionist idea. And I would imagine that had I lived during that time, I would have also been concerned, because how could it be possible that secular Jews are going to bring about the redemption? That secular Jews are going to bring about the return to Israel and allow Israel to become again the center, focal point of Jewish life. And so many people opposed it. There were Zionist rabbis like Rav Kook and others who saw that this might have been part of the plan. Some people initially were opposed, but as time went on, they went on the bandwagon and they realized if all these things are happening with masses of people moving to Israel, then it must be the right thing. So I think that today there still is some of that disagreement between what evolved as Mizrahi Jews and Aguda Jews, or today with the national religious and Haredi. Not all Haredim and not all national religions, I'm giving a generalization, that were unwilling to accept the Zionist idea. And when the dream or the excitement of Israel, I'm jumping very quickly because I don't have a whole lot of time, it's a whole talk in itself, but when the Zionist idea lost its glamour, let's say already by 1975, 76, where the realization was that if you move to Israel and leave the good life in America, you're going to have to really make sacrifices. So I believe that people needed to have their consciences put at ease. And the way to put their consciences at ease was to put on a black hat. And by putting on the hat, they were part of a philosophy that told them that they were not really obligated to live in Israel. And I think that's what happened. And I believe this is true, that religious Jews in America in the early 70s had something like 75 to 80% were nationally religious or Mizrahi Jews. Today, I think it's the reverse. Something like 80% are Aguda, and only 20% are national religious. So either the real Zionists moved to Israel, or the ones who didn't became joined the Haredi camp in order to be part of it.
Rabbi, I'm sorry to cut you off. We're going to have to go to the break now. So if it's okay with you, we're going to continue right after the break. Okay?
Okay. Yes.
All right. Thanks a lot.
Hi everyone, this is Andrea Simintow from Jerusalem inviting you to drop everything and join me on my show, Pull Up a Chair. We'll visit this week's quirky stories, meet fabulous guests, and discover my Israel. Together we'll laugh, shout, and explain the topics that make us say, hey, we've got to talk about that. So get comfortable and pull up a chair with me, Andrea Simintow, every Thursday on Israel News Talk Radio.
Hidden treasures in the Hebrew Bible?
Then join me, Rav Yitzhak Michelson.
And me, William Hall.
On the Science of Kabbalah, where we are seeking to narrow the gap between what we understand of our physical and spiritual worlds. So make sure to tune in every Tuesday at 5 p.m. Israel time, 10 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, here on Israel News Talk Radio.
Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Did you know this psalm and many others were composed by a Jewish shepherd and musician who later became a king? Would you like to know some of the inner meanings of psalms to help you connect with God and strengthen your soul? An exciting and easy-to-read book is now available, which will help you do just that. Software for the Soul, Psalms for Everyone, available on Kindle, Audible, and Amazon.com. Software for the Soul.
Modesty at the beach? It isn't just about body image. It's about feeling good. Modest swimsuits, so we don't get burned by the sun.
So we won't get ogled by strangers.
So we'll feel free to express ourselves without the need to expose ourselves.
Let Marcy Modest help you to cover up what you want, how you want.
Made in Israel.
Visit MarcyModest.com. That's M-A-R-S-E-A Modest.com.
And get a 10% discount on your first purchase.
Two new shows on Israel News Talk Radio.
The return of the Jewish people to the land of Israel was prophesied in the Bible thousands of years ago and is coming true today. Shalom. Join me, Josh Wander, on Israel Unplugged. Listen in as we delve into the spiritual and physical aspects of the Jewish return to Zion. We'll discuss the biblically mandated, historic, and of course practical understandings of this incredible transition from exile to redemption. That's Israel Unplugged, every Monday on IsraelNewsTalkRadio.com.
How did a nice Jewish girl from Delaware end up living in Israel?
Shalom, I'm Natalie Sapinski. Join me on my show, Returning Home. Meet different people who have moved to Israel. Hear their personal stories, their highs, their lows, and everything in between. Each week, we talk to experts on immigration and the process of moving to Israel. Listen to Returning Home every Thursday, only on Israel News Talk Radio.
That's not really my thing.
Okay. Okay, we're back, and we are talking with Rabbi Kenny Cohen. A very very interesting conversation. He is a rabbi who left his congregation in California and made Aliyah 30 years ago. So we were in the middle of discussing something, but I wanted to ask a question. So you made Aliyah. You said that one of the reasons was because you started talking about Zionism a lot and you felt like you were sort of boxing yourself in and you had to show that you were going to practice what you preached, which, by the way, Josh, if you remember, we spoke about that last show or two shows ago, that happened to me, that you really have to sort of commit yourself and say things that you're not going to be able to turn back from. So anyway, my question is, what was the reaction of your congregation? Did other people make Aliyah, or, you know, even eventually, or did people say, you know, good riddance, you know, we're glad he's gone. Now we can, you know, we don't have to feel guilty about living in Los Angeles.
Well, it was interesting because when we built the synagogue in Los Angeles, it was just an idea. When I became the rabbi, they were renting a storefront on Beverly Drive near Pico, if people know Los Angeles. And we had an opportunity to get a building. And to get that building was blood money. It was very, very difficult. And the two prime people who were there to raise that money was the president of the synagogue named Dr. Edward Harrow. He is the father of Ari Harrow, who became the chief of staff under Netanyahu. Ari was a little boy at that time. So Eddie Harrow, Edward Harrow, and I, Edward was the president, I was the rabbi, we got all the money, we raised the money, we got the building, and then other people joined in. Edward and I were the ones, so that's pretty good. The rabbi and the president both made Aliyah. There were a few other families that came as well, but I think that really sets a good example of what synagogues should be all across America today. The rabbi should get up, and the president of the congregation, and say, this is the right thing. We've been here long enough. We need to pick up, and we need to go. And there were others that came. I can't say that it was a huge amount of people, but there definitely were some who were influenced that did come eventually. And some of them took them a while to come, but some came pretty soon afterwards.
Oh, wow. Okay. So
out of curiosity, the rabbi that took over, was he as fiery about Zionism as the one that left?
I have to be diplomatic with that question. He is very, very vocal from afar about Zionist causes. He's very, very strongly pro-Israel and supports very strongly Zionist causes. And he applauds people when they do make Aliyah, but he does not tell the members of his congregation that they must make Aliyah. So there's a difference. So it's, it's safe. And I think he is indicative of just shul rabbis across America today, is that most of the congregation do love Israel, and they do want to hear things that are pro-Israel, so they invite speakers from Israel to talk about Israeli life and everything else to make them feel good that they're connecting with Israel. And they could say, look, our rabbi is so Zionistic. And they cut him a lot more slack these days than they did in my day. A rabbi who would speak out about Aliyah, the congregation wouldn't have been so easy on him. But today, as long as he shows that he's in favor of Israel and he brings up Israeli causes and tells stories about heroism and things like that in Israel, then and everybody's okay. It's a nice, comfortable, cozy kind of a relationship.
Mm-hmm. And once you made Aliyah, I understand it was around 30 years ago. It was a long time ago, correct?
37 years ago.
Seven. Wow. Okay. So what have you been doing here in Israel since then?
Good question. The first thing that people wanted me for was fundraising because they knew I had come from a congregation that was on the border of Beverly Hills in Los Angeles. So they assumed that I was I had a good following, that I would be able to raise money. So initially, I worked for a couple organizations that wanted me for fundraising. I did a little bit of teaching, and I got a little bit discouraged with the positions that I had. I'd rather not mention where they were. But I felt that these places were much too businesslike, and I felt that it was my dream to be able to act as a rabbi without getting being dependent on the salary. As we spoke about earlier about the importance of being able to be free to say what you want to say, that's difficult when your synagogue all feels like they're your bosses and you want to have your life contract so you don't want to rock the boat too much. But I didn't want to do that either. So there were several years that I was involved in business, in real estate, and construction. In fact, I live in a building that I built in the center of Jerusalem. And then gradually I got back into teaching. and I've been associated with Machon Meir for more than 20 years. In Yerushalayim, I was the head of the English department in Machon Meir for 4 years, and then I preferred to stay out of the administrative part of things, so I've been working with counseling students and teaching. And I've also been giving a shiur for the last 17 years in the Shtiblach in Old Katzimon, the Gemara shiur 5 mornings a week, which is very, 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 very exciting shiur. I have a very intelligent group, about 15, 16 men that learn with me every day. And so those things keep me busy. So I feel that in essence, I'm doing all the things that a pulpit rabbi does without the glamour and without the, and that I'm free to say and do what I want to do. So I do counseling. I counsel couples. I counsel students that have issues and things like that, and answer shaylos, answer questions in halacha. But it's done without the umbrella of a formal pulpit in a situation.
In that context, I would like to say what you said before, that you know you were in real estate and other areas. I know a few people also who are in chinuch in America and then decided to make aliyah and weren't able to continue in teaching or the pulpit. And you know, it reminds me of the story, which is actually found in an Art Scroll book. The Art Scroll book on the biography of Rav Yosef Chaim Sonnenfeld, you know, who was him and Rav Kook disagreed a lot on Zionistic issues. He was very, you know, Haredi, Rav Sonnenfeld. But, you know, although he was very Haredi and anti-Zionistic, he was very pro Eretz Yisrael and Jews moving to Israel. So the story goes that one of his grandsons, I think it was, came to him and said that he got an offer to be a rabbi in Chutz La'aretz, outside the land of Israel. I think it was Europe at the time. And he would make a nice salary, be able to sit and learn and teach and everything great. But if he stays in Israel, he's going to have a much harder time, won't be able to learn as much. And Rav Sonnenfeld said, it's better to be a simple laborer in Israel than to be a rabbi in the land of Israel, Chutz La'aretz, I'm sorry. So that's exactly what you did. You left the rabbinate in Chutz La'aretz and you came to Israel and you became a laborer. You became a regular businessman. And as you said, you continue teaching Torah as much as you can. And that's an amazing, amazing thing.
Well, I have to tell you too that a turning point was that I was introduced, and it's very not like my literish Lithuanian background, I was introduced to Rabbi Elazar Abuchatzera in Be'er Sheva, and he's the grandson of the Baba Sali, and I developed a very close relationship with him over a 15-year period, and he's the one who encouraged me to get out of the business world, at least make most of my time focused on rabbinical things, teaching Torah, etc., and minimal amount of time in business. So he pushed me in that way, and that's when I really made the transition to go full time at doing the rabbinical things and teaching Torah and doing what I do.
Wow. Okay. Fantastic.
Rabbi Lichtman, I can't let this go by without you mentioning the incredible work that you translated, Eima Banim Smecha, because Rabbi Teichtel also came from a background that was vehemently anti-Zionist and changed his entire ideology because of what he saw and what happened during the Holocaust.
I think you got me mixed up.
You're not
going
to be able to do that in 2 minutes, but yeah, maybe we'll continue.
You have me mixed up with the other rabbi, Lichtman.
Yeah. He's asking me. He said he was asking me that question. Yes.
He was the one who translated it, so I can't take credit for that.
Correct. I don't think, as you said, I don't think we have enough time to really go into that right now. Maybe in the last segment, when we come back from the break in another minute or two, we'll discuss that. I think now we will thank Rabbi Cohen for joining us and sharing with us his incredible story and inspiration about Aliyah and what, you know, should be going on these days. The rabbis in America should be pushing Aliyah you know, whether they should be the ones leading or they should at least be pushing for it and saying, listen, I want to go badly. Is the second you this shul empties out, I will be on the next plane. That's what the rabbi should be doing. All right, so we'll continue right after the break. Thank you for again, Rabbi Cohen, for your time. We very much appreciate it.
All right, take care. Bye-bye.
Leap of Faith with Penina Taylor.
We live in the age of information, but not inspiration. If you're like me, you're looking to be inspired, to reach higher, to connect more, and to grow. Well, if you want to get warm, you need to stand close to the fire. And if you want to catch fire, you need to stand close enough to get hit by the sparks. Join me, Penina Taylor, as we walk with people who have embarked on a spiritual journey towards Torah. We'll uncover what started them on their journey and what truths they discovered along the way. So prepare to be inspired as we take a leap of faith every Sunday at 5 p.m. on Israel News Talk Radio.
We didn't hear you.
Okay. We are back for our last segment. We had a great conversation with Rabbi Kenny Cohen, and Josh just wants to mention that he has a great website, blog. So, Josh, take it away.
Yes, those who are interested in reading more of Rabbi Cohen's great information about Eretz Yisrael, it's RavKennyCohen.com. RavKennyCohen.com. And there he has his blog where he writes prolifically about Eretz Yisrael and Zionism. And I recommend that everybody goes and checks that out.
Okay. And I also wanted to just follow up on something that he said. He mentioned that one of the things that really changed his life was Rabbi Meir Kahana brought to his attention the verses in Yechezkel and Ezekiel that talk about the fact that living outside the land of Israel, just by definition, is a desecration of God's name. So I actually have I've written about it myself in my various books, especially in Eretz Yisrael and the Parsha. And I wanted to point out that it's not like a big a novel idea that, you know, that Rabbi Kahana made up or that Rabbi Cohen, who we just spoke to, you know, made up. This is something that the Talmud itself understands from these verses. And Rashi and all the commentators there on the verses say it very clearly, because it is the very simple understanding of the verses. Because the verses say that, you know, describes how the Jewish people are sent into exile, and then they come into the nations and they desecrate the holy name of God. And the verses explain it's not because they did anything improper. The desecration is not because they're acting foolish or improperly. It's because of the very fact that they are in exile. And the way I put it in my book Eretz Yisrael and the Parsha is, like it or not, we represent God in this world. And as long as we are homeless, we give God a bad name. How so? Because deep down, the nations of the world know that we do not belong among them. They realize that their lands are not our true home. Therefore, when they see us there, they conclude that God must not be able to save us. And why else would Jews be outside the land of Israel if not because of the fact that the God of the Jewish people is not powerful enough to bring his people back? For if he could, he surely would. They don't see our exile as a consequence of our sins. As they don't say, They don't say, yeah, no, God can do whatever he wants. The only reason he's not is because the Jews sinned. That's the truth, but they don't see it that way. Rather, they see it as a result of God's weakness, God forbid, chas v'shalom, to say such a thing. But that's the way they see it. They say, the God of Israel is obviously not so powerful. And we can derive from that the converse is also true. When we return to our land and establish a flourishing society, both economically, culturally, and we succeed in defending ourselves against extremely hostile neighbors who far outnumber us, then the Gentiles begin to think that perhaps God is omnipotent after all. Perhaps he really hasn't abandoned his people. And that's why the Six-Day War, he also mentioned the Six-Day War, that's why that was so important. That was a death blow to Christian theology that believed
replacement theology
exactly that said that the Christian people were in place of the Jewish people and God had forsaken the Jewish people for their sins. So he definitely punished us for our sins, but he didn't forsake us. And we see that when we came back to the land of Israel in 1948, and then we especially when we got back to Jerusalem in 1967, that was the final blow that really showed that God has not abandoned us, and he really loves the Jewish people still. And that's what I wanted to just mention in terms of what he said about that those verses in Ezekiel. With the time that's remaining, maybe I will just mention something from this week's portion, which I think is very, very powerful. In fact, it's probably the most powerful essay that I have in my book. You see, I originally wrote the articles that are found in the book Eretz Yisrael and the Parsha. I originally wrote them for a Aliyah website called Tehillah. So eventually they decided to put out a pamphlet instead of weekly Torah thoughts. And after they put out one or two of these pamphlets, they got the following letter from a reader. He said, "Dear sirs, I wince every time I read of attempts to make Eretz Yisrael central to the Jewish people. There are only two things which we must make central to the Jewish people, and that is God and the Torah. Everything else is secondary. Jews worship the deity, not rocks." And then he brought in Rav Shimshon Rafael Hirsch, who says that in Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel, is only a means to an end. And then he said, "We are not nationalists. The people of Israel have a mission to spread the message of monotheism and morality to the world. Let's do so, but not be egotistical about it." And that was the letter we received. And I responded to that letter in this essay. And I'm not going to read it the whole thing for you, but basically my idea was that it doesn't mean just because we are putting a lot of emphasis on the idea of Aliyah and the importance of Aliyah, that doesn't mean we are saying that it is necessarily the most important thing in Judaism. It is more important than God and more important than his Torah. No, we're not saying that. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't emphasize it, especially in our day and age. I gave as an example, you know, there are a lot of different pamphlets or books that talk about a very specific mitzvah, a very specific commandment in the Torah and how important it is. The person who's writing the book or the pamphlet is not saying that this is the only thing important and everything else is not important. For example, it's very well known that the Chafetz Chaim, one of the greatest rabbis of the last 100 years, Rav Yisrael Meir Kagan, of Radin, Russia. So he is most famous for his works about Lashon Hara, about evil gossip. And he talks about it all the time. And he wrote, again, several books about it. So is anybody going to say that he's doing something bad because he emphasized this too much, that there are so many other things that are more important? There's God and Torah, which is more important? No one would say that because we understand that, of course, God and Torah are important, the most important things, but that doesn't mean that not speaking evil gossip is not important either. And the same thing here with Eretz Yisrael. And in fact, in this week's Parsha, the rabbis tell us, based on one of the verses towards the beginning of the Parsha, that the land of Israel, living in the land of Israel, is one of the seven mitzvot, commandments, that are equal to all the rest. Now, that sounds pretty important. That sounds like the rabbis are really emphasizing it. Does that mean that it's more important than God? No. More important than Torah? No, not necessarily. But does it mean that it's extremely important and something that should be emphasized? 100%. And especially when you take into consideration that the land of Israel is the only place where all of the commandments of God can be kept. We talked about this last week. And that all of the commandments that one keeps in the land of Israel are on a much higher level, are at home, are where they're supposed to be, and being done the way they're supposed to be. So to emphasize the importance of making Aliyah, of living in Israel, is not a bad thing. And, you know, this writer, I was very harsh with him in my article. I kept on saying, you must wince a lot of times when you read a lot of the psukim, a lot of the verses that we're reading now in the Torah, where Moshe repeats over and over again how important it is and how God wants to bring you into this special land and he wants you to serve him there, et cetera, et cetera. You know, are you going to wince every time you read the Torah, or every time you read the various statements of different commentators on the Torah, or when you hear statements like what Rav Yaakov Emden said, that the land of Israel is the peg upon which the entire Torah hangs? I mean, there are so many statements. One of my books, my most recent book, is called A Drop in the Ocean, where I have 365 sources, one per day of the year, on the importance of living in Israel, from the entire gamut of rabbinic and Torah literature. You have to be literally blind not to see how important God says that living in Israel is to him. This is what he wants. And therefore, we hope that we will get this message, and that the Jewish people get this message very soon, so that we can all enjoy the ultimate redemption. Josh, you have anything more to add?
No, absolutely. God and Torah are complemented by Eretz Israel, by Jews living in Israel. As we said earlier, the whole idea of making a Kiddush Hashem, as opposed to desecrating God's name, we're actually sanctifying God's name by the Jews being here. And that is showing, like you said, that God is all-powerful, because he's able to bring the Jewish people back to his land and complete the process in which he started. So all of this is together. This actually complements the idea of God and Torah. It's not something separate from it. Absolutely. I just want to plug this show, which is, by the way, a live show. You can call in. We're a weekly show every Monday, Israel time between 4 and 5. And this is connected also to our website, which is bringthemhome.org.il and IsraelTorah.org. We also have an inspirational video series. Thank you so much for joining us. Please come
see you next
join us next week.
Yes, we'll see you next week.
If you love Israel News Talk Radio, then you'll love our Facebook page. We keep you up to date on what's happening in Israel, plus little surprise treasures that we don't share on the radio. Go now to follow us on Facebook. Just look for the Israel News Talk Radio Facebook page, and don't forget to subscribe and follow us by clicking on the like button. We post great stuff there that you'll want to share. Israel News Talk Radio on Facebook and Israel News Radio on Twitter.
If you're hearing this message, everyone else can too. Advertise with Israel News Talk Radio and get your message out to people. We'll build a personalized package for you. Contact advertising@israelnewstalkradio.com.
Straight talk from Israel.
You're listening to Israel News Talk Radio.
Hey, this is Jake in Anchorage, Alaska, and I love listening to all the super interesting interviews and up-to-date information on what's happening in Israel.
Hello, this is Anna King, originally from London, now living in Israel. And what can I say? Israel News Talk Radio is my cup of tea.
My name is Bhaskar. I'm from India, and I love listening because you get to know the truth and wonderful voices from this lovely country.
Mom!
Okay, wait a minute.
Hi, this is Chava Dax, and I'm calling for the rolling hills of Maale Adumim, just north of Jerusalem. I always listen to Israel News Talk Radio to get all the latest news and commentary and to keep me up to date every day.
This is Sarah Dax from Maale Adumim, and I'm 12. I wish Israel News Talk Radio was boring so my mom wouldn't listen to it all the time. Mom!
You're listening to Israel News Talk Radio.
News, opinion, and more. You're listening to Israel News Talk Radio.